O Lord God, you led your ancient people through the wilderness and brought them to the promised land. Guide the people of your church that following our Savior, we may walk through the wilderness of this world toward the glory of the world to come. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Okay, so we have 1, 2, 3, 4 lessons in the month of March. The first is Jonah. The second is, it could almost be two lessons, but I'm going to try to ask you to do part and part. It's the overthrow of the northern kingdom of Israel alongside of, like, comparing and contrasting then the faithfulness of King Hezekiah. So that's for March 12th. March 19th is the Babylonian captivity of the church. So that's a number of years in the future from Hezekiah after then the southern kingdom falls, the kingdom of Judah. And then March 26th is the lesson on Daniel. So that covers all, that covers the whole book of Daniel. And so we'll have to just highlight a few things here and there. Okay? So Jonah, he's known as the running prophet because he's always running away from what God wants him to do. And here I would, instead of focusing on the big fish, that doesn't mean you don't bring it up, but I think the point of the book of Jonah is that Nineveh is a heathen city. They do not know about the truth of the true God. They know about him, but they don't know him specifically. Jonah is sent to preach to the heathen there, to call them to repentance. He doesn't want to do that because of their relationship to the northern kingdom, that they're constantly bringing the people of God astray. And so Jonah blames not his own people, he blames them. God sends Jonah to convert them, and they are. And so there's a twofold thing here. One is that when God commands a prophet or he puts someone in office to do a task, whether you want to do it or not, it must be done. So this goes for pastors of our day, for fathers of our day, for mothers, for members of our government, that God sets them a task. So, for example, say there is someone that a pastor doesn't particularly get along with or like. It doesn't matter if that person is repentant and asks for forgiveness. It is his duty to forgive. It is his duty to visit them in the hospital, whether he likes them or not. And so here it is Jonah's office to go and preach because that is the duty God has set him to do with a specific word. Or say a father or a mother. Perhaps they don't particularly like their children at that point. It is their duty to do what God commands them to do, which is to raise them in the admonition and instruction of the Lord, to initiate godly discipline as the Bible sets forth, to take uncomfortable stances within the general society, whatever that may be. The same with the government. The government is there in order to punish those who do evil and to reward those who do good. They are there to set about order and not to blur the lines between what is good and what is evil. They're to set that specifically. And so they are to, they are set there by God in order to make space for society to flourish. Because when there is no law, that's when there is chaos, and you can't flourish when there is chaos. Think of your garden with weeds, right? If you don't have rows, if you don't distinguish between the weed that takes away the good nutrients as well as the water from the goodly crop, what you end up with is chaos. And that's what the government is established by God to do. So regardless of how popular it is, there's a task that's been given to those in office. And secondly, the point that I would want to make is, so that first point is about duty under God's word. The second point that I think you would want to teach the kids is that we must be very careful about where we place blame. So Jonah wanted to blame the heathen for the failures of his own people, when it was his own people who had failed to keep the duties that God had given them. Right? The people of the northern kingdom were susceptible to the heathen teachings, the pagan teachings, the worship of false gods, the idolatry that they brought, precisely because they didn't keep the duty that God had given them as fathers and mothers, as kings, as prophets or priests in that land. And so Jonah, you know, forgot what his mom probably told him, which is when you point fingers, you always have three pointing back at you. That's not to say that the heathen were right. It's simply to say you have to look in the mirror first and confess. So even in our day, we can point fingers at other people, and maybe it's not our fault the way things are, but it is certainly our responsibility to do something about it. God has given us a duty. And so you don't blame the heathen who don't know any better. Perhaps they should know, because the heavens declare the glory of God, because he has made all things. But then it is our duty, as it is for Jonah, to speak and call them to repentance. So don't blame others for our own failures. And then don't discount the very word which does not return to God void when dealing with those who are outside of the church, who would be considered, according to the Bible, heathen or pagan. So it's that two-sided thing. And I think that conversation could be had in the older group. I think you just assert it in the younger, like that you talk about these two principles. And then in the older group, you're able to maybe discuss those things a bit further. So you could even just go through highlights from the account, which I'm sure the lesson plan will have, to point out the the failures of Job, the failures of the heathens, but then the response of the heathen to the call to repentance.
It's not really how I would have thought about Job before.
Yeah, Jonah, not Job. I'm sorry. I think I said Job.
Did I say Job?
No, I think you said Jonah. And so, any questions about that? Okay. All right. The overthrow of the northern kingdom of Israel and King Hezekiah. So King Hezekiah is the king of Judah. And the northern kingdom they have no good kings. And a good king in the Bible is one who doesn't do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. In other words, that a good king is one who does what God has commanded, whether it is expedient, whether it is politically correct or not. He does what God has commanded. And so the northern kings do what is politically expedient, and they allow all kinds of idol worship, idolatry, high places to false gods. And God sends the kingdom of Assyria, and this is in 722 BC, to lay the kingdom of Israel to waste. That is the northern kingdom. And you might be well to remind the kids of when the split happened after Solomon's sons, the kingdom is split, and it's split because of his failures as a king and as a father. And so you can begin to see that it's not just the good that you do actively or the evil that you actively do, it's also what you leave undone, or what you don't say, or what you don't do. So it's not only sins of commission, but sins of omission. And so the southern kingdom sees this, and it is as what St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians as well as in Romans, when he's warning the Christians about idolatry and about veering off of the path that God has set before us. He recalls the children of Israel in the wilderness and how they failed, and says, those things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction so that we would not do what they did. And so Hezekiah sees the example that was made to the northern kingdom, and he does not want that to happen to the southern kingdom. And so he's a good king. He stands fast against Assyria and the king of Assyria, Sennacherib. Sennacherib, S-E-N-N-A-C-H-A-R-I-B, Sennacherib. Like you're snacking on a rib. Sennacherib, no. And he is ill, Hezekiah is ill, after he pushes back and defeats Assyria and the Assyrian army and Sennacherib. And he is ill, but God gives him a length of days because of his faithfulness, so that he has time to put in place a succession plan. He doesn't have an heir. He is told, however, because of the evil of the people of Judah, that they will be conquered by Babylon. but that he will not see that day. But that's not what your story goes into. Your story goes into his faithfulness here and his desire to keep the word of the Lord and to do what is right, to do his duty. So in terms of application, we should learn from the things that are around us, but specifically we should learn from the specific examples of God's judgment against God's people, which he lays forward in the scriptures so that we don't do what they did. Which is why it's so important to continually be reading the scriptures. It's why it's important that they learn this Bible history in major events. Because if we don't, if we are unconnected to those accounts by which God demonstrates what is good and true and even beautiful, if we ignore that, then we don't have set before us what to follow after. While at the same time, if we ignore the Bible history, we don't see what God condemns or what God punishes, and so what to flee. And when we don't have either the positive or the negative, then we are aimless. And that is precisely what St. Paul says when he wants fathers and mothers, or even fathers, spiritual fathers in the church, or civil fathers like our government. That's how Luther talks about the government. That's how Luther talks about like pastors in the church, that they are a type of father. That when fathers ignore that, when we're left aimless. We don't know what to follow, and we don't know what to stay away from. And so it's like every decision is unhinged from what happened before. And so we're just making it up as we go along, instead of letting everything be seen in light of the path which God puts before us. That's why St. Paul says, "Fathers, raise your children in the fear and admonition and instruction of the Lord." Because that gives us the path. It shows us the way to follow. And, you know, whenever we're doing anything, it's much easier to avoid that which is bad for us if we're not constantly focusing on don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, but actually instead focus on do, 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 do. Which is why the commandments have not only the "you shall not do this," the meaning of the commandments in the catechism, but "you should concentrate on this." It always has the negative and the positive. We should fear and love God so that we do not, but that we do. And so focusing on the do, because that gives us the path to follow. It's kind of like, I don't know if this will translate to the kids, but it's kind of like when you are, say, trying to cut out coffee or trying to cut out sugar or something like that, you don't say, don't eat sugar, don't eat sugar. You concentrate on, well, eat these things. And just keeps you focused on what you ought to be focused on. Okay, any questions about that? All right, the Babylonian captivity. This is the result of the evil kings in the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. So Judah, the kingdom of Judah and Jerusalem falls in 586 BC. So despite having a number of very good kings, like Josiah, Hezekiah, David, that doesn't mean they don't have faults. They do. They're sinners. They're fallen men. Despite the fact that they had good kings, they had a number of evil kings who did what was politically expedient, who did not do what God had commanded. And in order to save the remnant of the people of Israel so that they weren't all led astray by the evil that was going on in the southern kingdom, God in his mercy conquers Judah and Jerusalem by means of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar. And they bring a number of people out of the land into Babylon to serve. And it's the young men and the brightest, we're told. Part of what had happened in Jerusalem is that after Solomon built the temple and God promised to make himself present in that house built for him, the people of Israel took it for granted. They presumed upon God's mercy. And so they began to think, this is why Jesus quotes in the New Testament that bit from Jeremiah that says, "This is my house, and you have made it a den of robbers." In other words, Jeremiah and Jesus have the same idea in mind, that a den of robbers is a place, is a safe house for those who would do iniquity. In other words, they began to presume upon God's mercy and grace that he dwells with them in the temple. And so they would go about their daily lives doing whatever the heck they wanted to. And then they'd run to the temple and be like, oh, you know, all is fine because God is with us in the temple. And so they used the fact that God is with them by means of the temple to indicate that they could do whatever they wanted. They could live however they wanted. And so what does God do? He takes that away from them to demonstrate that that is not how he is with them. He's not with them so that they can ignore his word and then run to the temple to make it okay as their hideout or their safe haven. He was with them so that he could set the tone for all of their lives. And this is actually quite a common occurrence in fallen humanity, that we presume upon God's mercy and his grace. So in particular, within Lutheranism, it happens when we presume upon baptism, or we presume upon the fact that we are confirmed. So it creates a thinking that these certain events allow us to twist God's arm into doing what we want him to do. And so it's one thing to say God is gracious and merciful. So when we mess up, when we make a mess of our lives, he is there with open arms welcoming us back in. It's another thing to say, well, I'm going to go do that because he's going to forgive me anyway. That kind of mindset. Because I'm baptized, so I can do whatever the heck I want. Or because I've been confirmed, I can push the limits and God has to receive me back because I'm baptized and confirmed. The people of Israel in Jesus' day, as well as in the days of Jeremiah when he's preaching about this, they were saying, well, God is never going to do anything against Jerusalem or Judah because this is where his house is. So we can do whatever we want. Like, as though they held captive God. And God shows them, I am God, not you. And so he conquers Jerusalem and destroys the temple. Just to show them that you've got nothing on me. I'm God. So it's where St. Paul says, let God be true and every man a liar. So here what I'd want you to focus on is that kind of thinking, especially with the older kids, that kind of thinking that would lead them astray to presume upon God's grace instead of, no, you are a creature, he is the creator. And so you need to always have and listen to what he says and the direction that he points you versus presuming upon I can do what I want because God's going to forgive me. That includes, right, listening to those who have been placed in authority. So when you're dealing with kids, you're dealing with their parents, their pastors, things like that. I would used to say teachers, but I'm reticent to say that now because of just kind of how crazy public schooling has gotten. That doesn't mean you're disrespectful, but you need to listen to your parents primarily. Any questions about this? I think this is a really important lesson. Luther talks about it in terms of, it's one thing if you're walking around and a bird makes a dropping on your head. It's another thing if you let them make a nest in your hair. And this is that whole parable that we had in the second Sunday of pre-Lent, Sexagesima, the parable of the seed and the soils, that it can be easy for us, because the birds keep coming back, because the weeds keep coming back, can be easy for us to think, well, he's still planting, he's still giving out the seed, and so we're just giving up. And we give in to our own fleshly soils, our own fleshly hearts, instead of with patient endurance seeking to produce fruit, which is pulling weeds, shooing away the birds, and focusing on what God has commanded us. Any questions about that? Okay, so Daniel is an account of those who were taken out of Jerusalem and the kingdom of Judah during the Babylonian captivity. So they are the young, brilliant, mighty men that were taken into service of King Nebuchadnezzar. So on the one hand, Daniel is the keeping of the remnant. It's the record of how God kept the remnant of his people. So just on the face of it, Daniel and his three friends are true believers. And they are kept alive so that others can come back, which we end up learning in about in Ezra and Nehemiah. But the point here is that Daniel, the book of Daniel, teaches us how to remain faithful and what we should expect in return when we are not living in our own land, but when we are living in the land of heathen. So, you know, the first part of Daniel is we are keeping the dietary laws of God, so don't feed us what everyone else is being fed. They wanted to remain distinct. They wanted to remain God's people, those who were set apart by even outward things, like what they ate or what they drank. And God blessed them and caused them to be stronger than any of the others, even though they weren't taking the same nutrients that the others were taking. Or when the command goes out not to pray, Daniel prays regardless, and he doesn't do it hiding. He does it in his window. Or when the command goes out for everyone to bow down to the big statue at the sound of the trumpet and the sackbut and the lyre and the whatever, they refuse to do it. And so how do we exist, and what can we expect? So you can expect external social pressures to give in and not be who God created and set you apart to be. You can expect social pressures to do it behind closed doors, or to be insular. Insular, like just like circling the wagons, or shut off, or monastic, what closed off, right? Instead of living out who God has called you to be for everyone to see. That doesn't mean you have to be a provocateur. It doesn't mean you have to provoke them. Poke the bear, so to speak. But this first one, we're going to go through Daniel in 3:26. We'll get to the three men in the fiery furnace, and then we'll get to Daniel and the lions then, I see. So we're not going through the whole book in this first. This first lesson is that he doesn't eat the kids' food, the king's food. He wants to remain distinct, set apart. And that word for us is holy.
while we can expect all of these pressures, we see that the Lord blessed and not despite.
Yes. All that. Yeah. And what you get in the three men in the fire furnace is, you know, their confession before they are cast in is, our God is able to save us from that, but even if he does not, we will not bow down. So it's kind of like Polycarp when he is about to be burned at the stake. And he says, I have served my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for 86 years, and he has never done me any harm or wrong. How can I fail him now, even in the midst of this? He's been gracious and merciful to me these 86 years. So that's the same kind of statement, that he's a gracious, caring, loving God, and he's able to save us from this, but even if he does not, I will not bow down. Because that is true. All of this is false. They're false accusations, which is made clear throughout the book of Daniel, is that these guys are being set up constantly. False accusations are being levied against them. So, any questions about Daniel and the king's food? Or over anything that we've talked about today? Yeah.
I feel like all four of these are like, bam, like today, and especially for the fourth or sixth graders to really be able to speak to them.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's how it is sometimes. I mean, I feel that too, even on Sunday preaching. You know, sometimes not everything that's being talked about is immediately applicable to what we're seeing in our daily lives, other than the fact that God is gracious and merciful, and he's done all things for our good. I mean, that's a generality, right? And sometimes you just need that reminder too. So, but yeah, other times like this, like it's one after the other. And there are times like that too on Sunday morning where I think, man, I can't ignore talking about this again. And I feel like sometimes they're going to think, well, he's just on a hobby horse or he's just on a soapbox. And I sometimes feel like I need to ignore some of those things to talk about other things. So it's not like, oh, pastor, all he does is talk about this. That's difficult to do. So I feel your pain.
And in a short amount of time, in both instances, sure, yeah.
So, yeah. All right, well, let's close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.